My name is Ron Finelli. I'm a native of Wichita Falls, Texas. I haven't lived here for 45 years. I live up in Minnesota right now. And it feels really nice and warm down here. When I drove out of town day before yesterday, it was -9. See, you can get a groan factor out of a crowd with that, so that's kind of nice. The workshop is Finances, the Second Half of Life. I think you're going to find this a little different than some workshops you may have attended on finances in the past. How many guys have gone to a workshop on finances? Wow, did anybody not been to one? Okay. Actually, that was sort of my expectation because part of what I've prepared is assuming you've heard some of this before. So some of it's going to be review. We are going to focus on stewardship and how that works in community and giving. And then talk about a few hazards as the time goes on. But we'll get started with prayer. Anybody feel like praying? If not, I will. You'll pray? Thanks, Chip.
Lord, thank you for this workshop. And thank you for the privilege of having guidance and direction from your word. Father, we have responsibilities and they go on until we die. And we pray this morning that you give us insight and understanding in how to manage this phase of our life when options become overwhelming almost, and yet the threat of loss and not enough to carry us through and those around us becomes pretty scary. So, Lord, we take another step of faith this morning, and we look forward to what you have for us. Fill us up, and may your spirit have freedom to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chip. Why did you come here today? What are you looking to get out of this? Anybody want to share anything?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, okay.
Yeah. Joe, my name is Russ, 51, and my church is going to a building program, Brian.
What's coming in the second half of life?
How should I answer?
Okay. Any other thoughts?
I've been in retirement for about a year and a half.
Well, I'll tell you the reason why I have an interest in this topic. It goes back to when I became a Christian. I was about 20 years old. I got the bright idea I was going to read the Bible through cover to cover. I was a young man in the U.S. Navy and not living the most wholesome life in the world, and got the idea to do that. And at the end of a year and a half, the thought struck me is that, Lord, I am on board for the whole haul here. I don't know where we're going, what we're going to do, but I felt like God gave me a promise at that time. And the promise was, I found it later, it was in Matthew 6:33. But it says, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things be given you as well. That has proven to be true. And then as I've moved on through life, I've had a lot of people pouring into my life, and I've been blessed, and I've had a diverse career that touched on finances and touched on legal and this, that, and the other. I'm not an attorney. I'm not a CFA or anything like that. I just have a lot of practical experience, and over the last 6-8 years, I have been helping older people as they finish those last miles. And a lot of them have been old navigators. And I've learned a lot to apply. And some of that I'm going to share with you. And some of it may give you the creeps on talking about funeral planning and things like that. But this really is an important part of your life, and it's one way you can serve your family. So that's why I'm doing it. So what is the second half of life? I tried to give you on your handout there's a little bit of a matrix. I struggled with this. I thought about the four topical areas that we're going through, stewardship, giving, community, and hazards, and thinking through it, well, as far as stewardship goes and community, in the first half of my life, I was busy building. I was building a career. I was building a family. I was trying to build a reputation. I was doing basically building and trying to grow. When I got in the second half of life, I found out that the world changed for me a little bit. And I don't know if you guys have experienced that yourselves. Have you? I'm seeing a head nod or two. Okay. One of the big things that changed for me is on the topic of giving. In the first half of my life, I struggled to try to give 10%. You know, I was told a 10% tithe. And I really had a difficult time doing that. as I've gotten along later in life, I found that I would characterize my giving as generously investing in the kingdom of God. 10% went a long time ago. And I'm really concerned about strategically how I am helping the body of Christ grow. Maybe some of you guys are thinking in that way too. From a hazards point of view, I don't think there's a bit of difference between being an old guy and being a young guy. The verse here, Mark 7:20-23, says, he went on, he being Jesus, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside of man and make him unclean. I think I qualify on all counts. I didn't count any of them, but I still have trouble with sex, you know, with lust. I remember hearing John Crawford sit up here one day a few years ago, comment on that, and I thought, how can that possibly be? I still do foolish things. If anything, I find one of the biggest hazards for older guys is that we can become overconfident because of all of our experience, and our arrogance will carry us to places where we shouldn't be. And I think you can find a lot of examples of that in the Bible. So a brief overview there. We're going to have a quick review of some financial principles, and then we're going to dig into the topic a little bit, okay? I think there's two essential components for being able to get by financially. The first one is totally God-centered. It's grace. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2 tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep those he loves. The second component is discipline. Proverbs 25:28 is kind of a catch-all verse for having a lack of discipline. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. It really takes those two components, and as you go through these next four guidelines in the next section, discipline is a key component, but grace really stands way up there. So four components, four principles for financial success or financial security. Doesn't guarantee it, but it improves the odds. One, spend less money than you make. Sounds like a real no-brainer, but it's very hard to do. If you conquer that one discipline, if you get that down, it's like having a quiet time every morning. If you'll do just that one thing, the rest of it is a cakewalk. Second thing is, you need to save money and you need to invest. Makes sense. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, you lazy fool, look at an ant, watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food. At harvest it stockpiles provisions. That's out of the message. Well, with that savings, the other part of that is avoiding debt. And I think about every workshop you go to tells you that. If you got a mortgage, pay it off quick. It's an important thing to do. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, but the borrower is a servant to the lender. It is a fact in my mind, if nowhere else, is that you can choose whether you want to be slave or free. And it is a choice. And it goes back to that very first discipline. You got to spend less money than you make. And as you get older, maybe you've saved, I hope by this time you've got resources saved up. Finally, you need to plan and budget. Most workshops you've been to takes a lot of time. In fact, the one I sat through here last year, which was really good, spent a lot of time talking about budgeting and gave some great examples and handouts. We're not going to spend much time on that, but just forewarn you on that principle there. We'll talk about knowing the condition of your sheep in Proverbs 27:23, and eventually we'll get out of the book of Proverbs. It says, be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. What I'd like to do now is to set a foundation by looking at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we see that, and if you want to look along your Bible, feel free. This is going to be a quick overview, and then we're going to talk about some principles and some truths that come out of Genesis, because that's foundation for what we're going to build on. God created the heavens and the earth. On day one, He created the first day and night. So if you want to fill in the blanks, it says day and night. Second day, the sky, the land, and the waters. Day three, the plants. Day four, the lights in the sky, that's the moon and the stars. Day five, the sea creatures and air creatures. And then on day six, He creates man and the rest of the land creatures. So what does this tell us about God's creation and His desire about creation? First of all, who owns creation? God, yeah. Psalm 50 verse 12 reinforces this, as if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. What does God say about His creation when you go through and read in Genesis 1? Time and again, He says it's good. In fact, the last time He says it, I think, is in verse 31. He says it is very good. He looked at the whole compass of His creation and said, this is very good. Who benefits from creation? Man, yeah. I think it was all created for our benefit. So what are the characteristics of the created man? It's on your sheet there. It says we are created in God's image. And I really like the one verse that was used last night, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, talked about the three elements of man, soul, spirit, and body. Thank you. Soul, spirit. We have a component of us that's spirit. We have a will. We are relational. Those are characteristics of God. And that is part of that image that He put inside of us. That's important to keep in mind. So what's man's role? One, we are to rule. Verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis tells us that. Then it says in verse 28, we're to be fruitful and multiply. I think we've all done pretty well with that. Verse 28, also it says we're to subdue. In other words, we're in charge of planet Earth. And there's a responsibility that comes with that. In Genesis 2:15, it tells us we are to work. We're set up for labor. God is a worker, and we are to be a worker. And finally, we're to take care or tend God's creation. We're not here to spoil it. We're here to tend it. So that takes us to the first topic, stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is a person who manages someone else's property. I think it's self-evident we are God's stewards. He lets us put our name on the titles of things, but this really is His property. And we're to be responsible with it. Why? It's to bring glory and honor to God. That is our whole purpose of existence. God created the earth for our benefit. Our job is to bring praise and glory to God. Anybody contest that? I'm not a debater, but I think that's important to keep in mind. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Colossians 3, 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We're here to honor God. So what are the characteristics of God's steward? This is not an all-inclusive list. We could go on for days talking about godly characteristics. In fact, you could go into look at what the qualifications for an elder or deacon are and say, well, that's what a good steward should do, right? First thing is we should be responsible and trustworthy. That's what comes to my mind, is that God has put us, we're to rule over it, we're to take care of it. So I should need to be trustworthy and responsible with that. Proverbs 3:3-6 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. 2 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And the verse I like the best, this has resonated with me in recent years, is 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, my gifts are different than yours. And as we get older, we're finding that the way we can utilize those gifts may change a little bit. Chip may retire from being a physician at some point in time, and he may wind up using those God-given abilities in other ways. Same thing with Lonnie. Jack, right? Another characteristic of a steward is that they need to save and invest prudently. And we'll spend a little bit of time on this topic, and we'll talk about some practical advice on investing, saving, and that sort of thing. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." You need to save. There are two parables in the New Testament, one in Matthew 25:14 through 30, that's the parable of the talents, and then in Luke 19:11 through 26, the parable of the 10 minas, and I hope I said that correctly. I'm not quite sure how you say that word. But I think one of the points that comes across in both of those parables is the idea of good stewardship, productive stewardship, not just hiding whatever was given to you for responsibility and storing it in the ground, but making it multiply and flourish and grow. And that goes beyond just the material. That's what you need to do with your family, with guys you're discipling, etc. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." So what are some practical advice for investing? Now, I'm not talking about stocks and bonds. This can apply to stocks and bonds. This could apply to real estate. This could apply to investing in people. This could apply to whatever your business is. I don't remember what your business is, but it can apply to a lot of things. You need to invest in what you understand. If there ever was a duh statement, that probably is. Will Rogers even reinforces this point. He says, "Any man is a fool who gets out of his field." I thought, that's kind of cool. Proverbs 13:16 says, "Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly." So if you're going to go invest in something, it'd be a good idea to know what you're doing. In fact, it'd be totally foolish to do otherwise. Avoid putting all your eggs in one basket. This is an old agricultural phrase, but it applies to all kinds of things. In the investment world, they talk about having a portfolio of investments. Don't just invest in one stock or in one category of stocks, but get some stocks and bonds and spread it around. And it's so that you spread out the risk. For the farmer, the reason they do this is you have a piece of bottom ground over here and you may have a little piece of higher land here. The bottom ground, most years, is probably produced really great, but every now and then it's going to flood out and you'll lose your crop. Or you may plant different types of crops. Having two different fields, if hail hits one, you still survive with the other. So it doesn't just apply to stocks and bonds. Be wary of investing based on fear and greed. I bet you never heard that one before. The key word there is fear. I think everybody knows probably shouldn't invest based on things that are motivating to greed. You've got that within you, but you probably should try to avoid it. But it's really a good idea to run from fear. Think about it for a minute. Whenever God interacts with you, how does he interact with man? Every time in the Old Testament, he says, "Fear not." In the New Testament, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Philippians 4:6, "Don't be anxious about anything." Time and again, the scriptures tell us, run away from fear, or stay away from fear. I had a friend of mine, my bull buddy John, he had been saving for retirement for many years, and he started getting some advice. I don't know where he was getting it, but these guys had some investment advice, and John was reading this stuff and getting quite interested in it and said, "Well, this is good stuff, you know." And he sends me an email, "Ron, would you take a look at this and tell me what you think about this?" They had a website. They had videos on there. They had all kinds of stuff. And I went through it, and two things stood out about what their advice was. The first piece of advice, they were trying to motivate the investor based on fear. They had seven items that they were talking about, doom and gloom, that were coming up just any day. And you can hear this just about any radio talk program or anything else. Same kind of thing. And I listened to what the seven items were. And I'll tell you today, six of the seven evaporated. That tells you what great prophets these guys are. But they were trying to get John to invest based on fear and greed. This is not a good thing to do. Greed is never a good thing to pursue. And fear, anything that's causing you to fear, little amber lights should be going off on your control panel saying, oh, pay attention. So that's my advice on that. Questions, comments?
Define greed.
Greed? Boy, you go for it. Define greed is the question.
When somebody comes to you and says, I will offer you a higher rate of return than the banks or CDs can give you if you will invest with me, and whatever you put in goes directly into his pocket.
Do you get that, Willis? It's unreasonable rates of return was the answer to the question, which I think is the next bullet down, if I remember right. Remember, the higher the return, the greater the risk. There is no free lunch. When it seems too good to be true, it is. Anytime I've been foolish enough to go after something like that or seen somebody else do it, it, you know, 99 out of 100 times, that's where it ends. Your financial stool should have three legs. I bet you never heard of a financial stool before. You've probably seen a one-legged milk stool. I tried one of those one day and tried to milk. Not only could I not milk, but I couldn't stay up on the stool. Two-legged would do me no better, but at least three legs, I've got a stool I can sit upon. But your financial stool should have three legs. And my old friend Jack Hesbelt here, a guy who built into my life for years, would say you need to have a broke leg fund. And that's what the first leg, the stool, is. You need to have savings and investments. That leg should be available and have liquidity in it. What I mean, you need to have some money free inside of there so that you can take advantage of three things that can happen in your life. One, you can have a life crisis. You can lose your job, the roof start to leak, transmission go out of the car, whatever it is. Everybody has life crisis happen that you need liquidity for. You need to have money free to do it. That's kind of a no-brainer. The second one is, sometimes you can stumble on to an investment opportunity. If you're a real estate person and you come across some person that have got themselves so highly leveraged in a bad shape, they're willing to give you the bargain of a lifetime and you know it's a good deal, you're free to take advantage of that. That's the second reason you want to have liquidity. Third reason is that you have the opportunity to participate in giving to the kingdom of God. Give you an example. About 20 years ago, I live in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. We had a real toad strangler of thunderstorms come through one evening and dumped like 12 inches of rain in an hour or two. It's just an incredible amount of water. And we have basements in all of our houses up there. And one of the guys who was with the navigators up in the area was in an area where it was a little lower. The storm sewers backed up. Water backed up to their home. Burst one of the basement windows, flooded their basement. Well, that's bad enough because our heating and air conditioning units are in our basements, so that's gone. Everything that's in the basement's roached out. Well, in his case, two of his kids lived in the basement, and he was a nav guy. He didn't have the most tremendous resource in the world. There was no flood insurance or anything else. Well, Sherry and I had been saving money just kind of off on a little side thing. And someday we'll come across something to use this for. Well, we heard about him and his wife's plight. We didn't know them personally, but we knew their reputation. So we wrote them out a check. Man, did it help them. It was so great to be in a position to actually help somebody in a significant way. So it's another reason to have liquidity is that you can serve somebody else, so that you can give it away. Third leg of your stool, we talked about in saving investment leg. The second leg needs to be a retirement leg. I think that's self-evident. Third, have your house taken care of. For most people, now I've known a few exceptions in life who don't invest in homes, and they have a tremendous other abilities to get by renting and leasing the place they live at, and that works out fine for them. But they're the exceptions, not the rule. So I would encourage you, have your house taken care of. Fourth practical advice on investing is have a plan. I already said we won't talk about budget. There's a lot of good materials out there. Dave Ramsier, you can Google budget on the internet, and you can find all kinds of neat tools out there if that'll help you. But you do need to have a plan of what you're going to do. Proverbs 24:3-4, Sandy used to love quoting this verse in The Living. He said, "Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts." We already quoted the verse, Proverbs 27:23-4, "Know the condition of your flocks." If you flip back in your packet, you will find the first handout page back there, and it says balance sheet. This is a little tool that I have used. I use it personally. I use this with some of the older people that I help. And actually, this one here happens to be one of the older people that I help. This is their balance sheet. I've removed some of the incriminating evidence. But I'll point out a few things to on you and what the usefulness of this form is. It shows you the condition of where you're sitting. And if you do this over a period of time, you will see where you're at financially over a period of time. You'll notice we talked about the three-legged stool. There's three legs there. There's a retirement leg. There's a house leg. It's got a couple other things built inside there. And then finally, just got investment or broke leg of the stool. It's balanced. It's diverse. There's nothing really sexy about it. And for this older person, they have no liabilities, which is something I would encourage you to do. And it has two other features. Have any of you ever had to settle an estate? If when you're settling an estate, somebody handed you this document, you would rise up and praise God. Because it lists all the assets. It says who to contact to get information about that asset. It also provides information about where it's at. Look in the second drawer of the filing cabinet. My wife knows where this is at. Now, she had stumbled around with it. That's not her skills. But she could get my son pointed to it. But this is a great way to serve your family. It's also a great way to manage your assets or to help somebody else. Like I said, I've used this with a number of older people, and this is a very helpful tool. Spin it any way you want. It's not high tech. It's an Excel spreadsheet, you know. So know the condition of your flocks. That's the point. And this is one way to do it, and it's also one way to serve your family that when something happens to you, they have a tool to know how to deal with that and know where the rest of the resources are at. Fair enough? Questions? Question.
Why travel? Does someone else know what place in the house to keep the information for your son or something? Help find that sheet when they
Like
that happened in the car wreck or something.
The question is, how are you letting people know where the information is at? So if you're traveling, something happens to both you and your spouse, great thing to do. And it's one of the points that's going to come out as we go through some of the rest of the practical items that I've got for you, is that you need to have an open dialogue with your family about what's going on. No surprises. Yes, sir. Question.
The thing that I do is in my file system, the first file, it says disaster file.
Yeah.
And something like this would be right in there.
Yeah. And actually, in my filing cabinet I've got at home, I've got a binder sitting there that has all my estate documents in it. And I refresh a sheet in there from time to time and try to tell the family that's where it's at. Another question?
One thing from experience is that you can have this readily available.
not in a safe deposit box in which the bank or some other official has to go with you to get.
Yeah. Yeah, good comment. Have it someplace available so that you don't have to wait until probate court allows something to be done or a bank official.
We've made a sheet like this available to each one of our kids now.
Good.
So they, if something happens to us or them, whatever, somebody's got it.
Yeah.
Four kids. So,
yeah.
I mean, they can walk in and take everything we've got, but you know, we trust them with that. Even.
Yeah. Well, great.
The deal in this technological age is IDs and passwords for bank accounts, for your QuickBooks file.
Yes. That also needs, in my binder, there is a logon sheet. The comment was passwords and things like that. You need to have those available. We'll move along. Comment.
Would you suggest that at some point in time that husband and wife set up a trust?
We'll come to that. We'll come to that briefly. I'm not an attorney, but we'll come to, I'll throw out a couple of thoughts at you there, which is coming pretty quick. Next generation. A good steward prepares for the next generation. And there's two things you're going to give the next generation. One is your legacy, and one is your material wealth. Everybody thinks about the material wealth. But let's take a minute to talk about the other legacy. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. To this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 says, "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them in symbols on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses." Have you ever considered sitting down with your spouse and writing up what is the legacy you want to leave to your family? You ever done that? If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that. Prayerfully sit down and think about what it is you want to do. A number of years ago, Sherry and I went to a conference up at Glen Eyrie. And as a result of that, the whole theme of the conference was on legacy, spiritual legacy. And we got motivated and went back home and we typed up a four-page document. And we pull this thing out and pray over it. I found that when you pray over something, it sharpens your focus and your resolve when doing things. So I would encourage you, if you haven't done it, sit down with your spouse and put together what your legacy is. And then pray over it from time to time. You have a whole audience of people out there looking at your life who are observing. Some are co-workers. Some are your children, and maybe some of your children didn't go the direction you wanted to go. I know one of mine didn't, but I still have hope.
Amen. Read just one line from your document.
Asked to read one line, and I didn't include this, but it says, "The legacy we wish to pass on to our kids, family, friends, neighbors, business associates," this time I was heavy in the corporate world, "were three dimensions, which must find their basis in Jesus Christ: spiritual, philosophical or attitudes, and actions." And then as we go down here, we talk about some of the characteristics we want to have, that we want to display in our life, being faithful, obedient, teachable. We just enumerate, you know, whatever works for you. You know, what is it you want to pass on to your family? It's much more important than the wealth. I find that most of us don't spend any time doing this. So I would encourage you to do that. Kind of related to this, there is a book by Billy Graham. I think this is the last book he wrote. I don't think he's writing any more books these days. It's called Nearing Home. This is really a good book for a person in the second half of life. Because we start wondering a little bit about our direction. Well, what are we doing next? What should I be doing? This, that, and the other. And Graham kind of exhorts us that our job really hasn't changed. Our youth-oriented culture may be telling us that we're stupid and useless. And you may be feeling the pain of that. I know from time to time I've felt the pain of that. But our job hasn't changed. We're still supposed to be ambassadors for Christ to all those people around us. Don't give it up. And that's what Graham exhorts us to do. And it's a really encouraging book. It talks about grieving and stuff. And it's highly, and I didn't plan to spend that much time even talking about it, but it's a really good book. So I'd encourage you to read it. Material legacy. Actually, kind of related to this, there is another handout here. This will creep you out. Planning your funeral. You want to serve your family? Plan your funeral. Now, this is a creepy topic. I got to plan my funeral. My family don't want to talk about this. You know, they get creeped out about it. But quite frankly, if you will open an open dialogue with your family and communicate about what your wishes are for your funeral, you can serve them by telling them who the funeral directors are, their contact information, the graveyard information, what the headstone should look like. You can do as much of that as you want to do. You can write up your own obituary. You can have it done, or you can get one of your kids to do it, or, you know, whatever works for you. Tell them where you want it. I want one copy of it to wind up in the Wichita Falls Times Record News because I spent the first 20 years of my life here. I also have down here for mine that my Facebook and LinkedIn accounts go take care of those things. Go get them cleaned up, report it out there, and then go close them down at some point in time. But think about how you serve your family. And more importantly, that last service. I mentioned that my daughter is not walking with Christ the way I would like to see her walking. In fact, she questions that Christ is anything special. You know, I think, how could she ever have gotten there? None of the rest of you guys have a problem like that, I'm sure. No. But this is, you know, when I die, part of my message here will have the gospel in it. I'm going to come up and club her over the head. And there's going to be old business associates that will come to that, I would think. But it's one more time to get across the things that were so important to me, that were so dear. And I think she is going to be more open to listening then than at any other time. That her pride will be out of the way. Whatever it is, it'll be out of the way. So I would encourage you, take some time to do this. Work on this with your spouse. In the families where we have created these things, where I've sat down with people, when the day comes and you have to sit down with the funeral director, it just goes bang. All the stress goes away. If you've got this pre-engineered and written out, you don't have to sit down with a professional to do it. You've probably been to enough funerals to know what's going on. So, questions, comments, complaints?
Similar to Will, you're probably good to look at that every couple of years.
The comment was it's good to pull it out just like a will. Look at it from time to time. Your comment, sir?
I was just going to say, I really like that because a lot of times, one thing I really think is that a lot of families are not prepared. They don't have the money, so you go in with debt. Mm-hmm. Just trying to bury somebody.
Yeah.
You know, and then there's no record of who's in charge.
Yeah.
How long you want to go. And even though it's scary, I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm like, I need to do that better.
Oh, yeah.
And it takes a lot of pressure off of the children and the wife when everything is already geared up to go.
Yeah.
And money's been placed for that.
Yeah. You can prepay funerals. I'm not a big fan of that personally because I've got other resources sitting aside and the kids know where that's at. So, yeah. But, yes, go work through that. It really serves your family. Anything else? Yes, sir.
My wife and I placed all of our material possessions in a revocable trust.
Yep.
So that it would pass directly to the kids. They would take over the trust.
Yeah.
And there would be no probate and no taxes to pay, so they get the full estate.
I love you. You just took me to the next part of my trip. Way to go. I like that. When you die, there are two ways that you can pass on your stuff to the next generation, to whoever you want to pass it on to. One is a will, one is a trust. If you have a trust, you're also going to have a will that if anything else passes so it pours over in the will. But a trust is really helpful for two really nice reasons. One, is that all of your estate information remains confidential. When you go through probate court, it can become public information. And I'm a little anal about that, so I like my information private. That's one reason. The other reason is it really frees up the transfer of assets. You're not having to wait on the court to act. Because whoever is named as the trustee in the trust, they immediately have control and can start to dispersing assets in the way you want them to go. Again, I'm not an attorney, but I've dealt with this a number of times. And, oh, it does. You're paying your money up front by creating the trust.
When you listed the banks a while ago on the balance sheet, one of the other things you people ought to do is have their wife or whoever it is know who they can trust as an attorney.
Yes.
Who they can trust as an accountant. Because sometimes a widow has no idea who she can trust. And believe it or not, there's some attorneys that are not honest.
Yes. Yeah, Willis's comment is you need to have reliable, trustworthy advisors, an attorney, a CPA to help your spouse or whoever goes through this. One of the things Sherry and I prayed for a long time was for an attorney who was younger than I who was walking with God. And God eventually led us to that guy. I have recommended him to other people. He's exceptionally bright. He does a great job. And I know when I'm gone that Corey will take care of Sherry. I'm not concerned about that. Still working on the CPA side of it, but that's, you know, depending on where you're at. It's good to have some trusted advisors. And those are important things to pray for and to nurture those kinds of relationships. So that's a great comment. Another thing that you're going to do is that you're going to hand off personal assets. One of the handouts that you've got back there, and you're going to say, this is silly. I have seen more distress happen in estates because personal assets were not dealt with in the way somebody thought it was fair. What do I mean by a personal asset? Grandpa's deer hunting rifle.
But I want that.
Exactly. I want that. Or grandma's bedroom furniture. Or somebody's King James Bible. I've provided you two examples in here of some things of personal assets, and some of these things were actually out of real estates. There was one lady who was she was on staff with the Navigator for many years. In fact, she was part of the Graham Crusade that came to Oklahoma City in the 1950s. But she was quite a character, and I was able to help her for the last few years of her life. It was a total blessing to me. But all the Bible study stuff, where'd it go? You know, that was really important. And some of the women that she had discipled that, you know, get some of those journals and stuff, really important. Why do you do this? When you don't do this, somebody gets their feelings hurt. And before you know it, they're fussing over hundreds of thousands of dollars when really the whole problem was that I wanted Grandpa's hunting rifle. And I got my feelings hurt about that. If you do this and communicate with your family, figuring out who gets what. Like one of them up here is my dad's tenor saxophone. My dad was a tenor sax player. And my youngest son, what's that? Everybody knows that. We're done. We don't have to have any more discussion on that. And Sherry and I can work our way through the family of getting all of that taken care of and finding out what are the other things people want that are really important to them. Like some things I would think they're not important. There's somebody in your family thinks it's really important. Yes, sir?
When they're not itemized like this or pre-chosen, my mother put a number on all of our mother's things. They put them in the hat. There's four daughters. And there were a lot of questions about who got what. So she put all the numbers in the hat. You drew it out, and then you could negotiate with whoever got what.
Okay. That's one way to do it, yeah. Have a lottery with it.
It stopped all of the arguments.
Yeah. Something to do, think about it and do that. You can really serve your family that way. Last thing I want to comment on, we are really burning the time here, but do no harm with what you give away. My nephew had a friend of his, when he graduated from high school, his grandfather left this kid like $60,000, $80,000. Inside of 2 years, it was all gone. It was evaporated. Poof! It was all gone. And maybe that's what Grandpa wanted. But the way it impacted this kid's life, it ruined him. So do no harm. I've seen another example of a very godly guy gave a very godly daughter of his a nice inheritance. By her own admission, she is totally incompetent with managing finances. She can keep her check going. She's thrifty, frugal, and all those kinds of things. But she made some horrendous errors that ran into the tune of hundreds of thousands of dollars just out of sheer stupidity. And when I learned about this, we got her directed to a CFA and a CPA that I know are two godly guys that work in conjunction with each other, and we got on top of it, and we got it fixed, and we lowered the damage. But do no harm with what you're giving. If somebody doesn't have the ability to manage some certain resources, don't give it to them. Figure out another way to take care of them. If it's going to spoil them in some way, if it's a young person, you know, wait till they're 30 years old before they get the whole thing. But some thoughts to think about.
You can set that up and pay.
Oh, yeah. Sir. A good estate attorney is worth his weight. It really is. And it's worth the investment. It gets a little expensive. We need to roll. We're 50 minutes on this thing. I got my stopwatch running up here. Talk briefly on two things on community, the next topic. One is, we are in community to serve. Mark 10:45, old NAV verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 4:5 tells us, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We are here to serve in community. That's part of our responsibility. I'm a big responsibility guy, if you haven't figured it out. We need to have an attitude that helps us do that. Micah 6:8 is a verse that has challenged me for I don't know how long. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is critically important to live in community. There's a guy named Dallas Willard. He died about a year ago, if I understand right. He was a theologian of our days. And he had a three little bullet point thing that I think is helpful, that talks about how to successfully live in community. It says, never pretend what? Be genuine, be honest, be sincere. Never presume to know somebody else's reasons or feelings and motivations why they're doing certain things. This is one of the things I have a great deal of trouble with, because I think I have great critical thinking skills. And sometimes my critical thinking skills lead me to the wrong conclusion when I'm figuring out why you're smiling at me right now, or whatever it is. And I'm usually wrong. And finally, never push. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're going to skip on into giving. We'll quickly run through some characteristics that should sum up what your giving looks like, or what your goal that you may want to have. It should be enthusiastic. Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Out of most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Be enthusiastic about your giving. Do it because you want to. But there's another, giving freely, and it comes up here, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he decided his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give as you are able. This is not in opposition to sacrificial giving. It is giving as you are able. There's two references here, both of them Paul talking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Not in keeping to what you hope your income be, but keeping in what your income is. In 2 Corinthians 8:11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. What do you mean by that? Old friend of mine I've known for many years, he told me a story when he was young in his marriage, and him and his wife hardly had two nickels to rub together. He's a really generous guy. Every now and then he'd see somebody that was in worse shape than him, and he'd go give something out of their house to him. Well, they had one used nice couch in their living room. And one day, he comes in the door with this other guy, and the pickup truck's outside, and they start loading the couch out. And the wife is just in tears. She's sitting there watching, holy, nice piece of furniture is going out of her house. Who is he being generous with? Was he being generous with his bride? He was giving way beyond his means. It was sacrificial. It was her sacrificial giving. So think about, there's a balance on that when you talk about sacrificial giving. Make sense?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, yeah. It's sometimes that's lacking. I know for me, I don't know about you, but yeah, anyway.
Watch who you know, probably do here. He said, you want to be heirs together.
Yeah.
Grace and life, he said. So inform your wife.
Yeah, be heirs together. That's good. You need to give humbly. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Do it humbly. Where to give? Number one, give to your family. Huh? 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You need to be generous to your family. Do not spoil your family, but be generous with your family. Sometimes it is very easy for us to go be generous to the church, or to the navigators, or to somebody who's on staff with whatever. We think there's something sacred and holy about that. Our first responsibility is back with our family. Helping a brother in difficulty. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? We have friends of ours. I'll tell you a quick story. Friends of ours who were on staff in the Navigators, still are. They're in Brazil for, I think, 18 years. And got to the end of the line. They had raised up the disciples, disciple makers. It was time for them to exit stage right so the natives would grow. And so they came back to the U.S., and the first thing they did is they lowered their budget because they knew that every missionary that comes from overseas, their budget goes, crashes down, you know, just reality. You know, we just don't think that's glamorous enough for whatever reason, so we quit supporting missionaries. Well, they proactively lowered their budget so they wouldn't have to spend all their time working on fundraising so they could focus on his new assignment. And they have two high school age sons, and one was just fixing to go to college and had been accepted at MIT, you know, a bright kid. Well, how are they going to do this? Well, the wife, she had been a dentist earlier in life, so she was taking courses to get up to date on that, but that really wasn't her heart's desire. She is a very talented artist, and she had done this down in Brazil on the side, but labor down there to help her do this three-dimensional art is made out of wood and metal and stuff like that was cheap, but coming to the U.S., that wasn't quite the case. If she was going to do this to supplement the family's income to help with the boys in school, she had figured out a budget. They'd do this out in the garage. They would have a lathe. They needed some tables, a bandsaw, and it was about $5,000. Well, they're good friends of ours, and we ask them time to time what's going on. And finally, Sherry and I talked about it. Says, what do you think about helping them out with that? And I said, why, yeah, let's do that. My wife, she's just, yes, let's do that. She's a very generous person. So I called up the guy, because I didn't want to step on his toes, you know, coming in, be a good friend and, you know, kind of squish on his toes. And I said, Glenn, how's the project going? And he says, well, we're praying about that, you know, it's just, you know, and going to school and it's, you're taking classes and stuff, but, you know, it's nothing going on. He says, well, how would you feel if we gave you the money for that? And he said, wow, that'd be a total blessing. Well, 2 years after the fact, that capital investment has multiplied, I don't know how many times. She has been very, very successful creating and selling artwork. And it is supplementing family's income. It's like, wow, is that exciting or what? But it's one way to help a brother in need. Help those who minister to us is one of the things to do. Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with instructors. We need to help workers, need to help those in need. Parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example of that. One of the things we tend to overlook is helping outsiders. Now see, I like to help Jack, because I know Jack. He's a dear dude. I've known Jack for years. But, you know, the guy sitting off over there, I don't know anything about him. But Matthew 5:16 tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Galatians 6:9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those in family of believers. So be willing to help those outside. It is a tremendous opportunity. I'm going to quickly run through hazards. We're going to touch the tops here. We're going to get done, believe it or not. Hazards. There's two attitudes that can be hazards as far as being a good steward. One is being arrogant. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23 says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is the better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Don't be arrogant. Don't be unteachable. This is one of the things that's haunted me throughout my life. I've always tried to have a fairly poor self-esteem, so I tried to cover it up by being, you know, I know everything. Which is baloney. And the older I get, I'm becoming a little more teachable. Jack, don't laugh at me. Proverbs 15:22 and 23. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. It is good to have advisors. A sidebar on that, you're still responsible for the decision. Advisors are nothing more than advisors. They should help provide you some perspective. So don't always go to yes men. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Psalm 141, verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Be teachable. Avoid laziness. We'll skip that. That gets self-evident. If anybody wants to discuss that. No? Okay. Having too much free time. David and Bathsheba is the poster child for having too much free time. Ecclesiastes 3:12 and 13 tells us, I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Your toil, your labor.
Satisfaction in that.
Yeah. You go back to Genesis 1. That's why I put that in there. Why we started with Genesis 1 is God is a worker. He expects us to work. So the question that rolls around in my head as I've attained 65 years of life is, how does retirement factor into this? As I look at the scriptures, I can find no examples of people retiring successfully. And I'm still open to somebody coming up with something that'll enlighten me. I'm still trying to learn on that one. But more significantly, when I look at the godly examples of men in my life and some of the women, I'd say, well, did John Crawford ever retire? I mean, you start running down the list of some of the men who have been in your life and women. Did Merle Glockner ever retire? No, she never retired. In fact, the week before she died, she led a kid to Christ. I mean, it's just incredible. I'm not saying you may not go fishing more, or you may move out of an 80-hour-a-week job, But the concept of retirement, you may want to think about that a little bit. Because you still have a job to do. You still have a family to minister to. You've got a question or comment?
92:14. Okay. Still bear fruit in old age.
Psalm 92:14. Yeah, great. Great, great verse. Hebrews 12:1, couple of verses there is, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Debt, avoid it. Lack of love, this deserves at least a minute. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of love. We love the chapter of love, don't you? It makes you smile. First three verses challenges my socks off because they show me what happens when you lack love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. If you are not doing it in love, if you're doing it for some other motivation, it is for nothing, fellas. Being more concerned with what other people think you than God. 1 Samuel 15:24 is a good one to look up, but we'll touch real quick. John 12:43, for they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, love the praise of men more than God. Forgetting God. I think this is probably the biggest one for us. We become old and successful. We got the coins stacking up in the accounts there and stuff. Deuteronomy 8:12-14. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Hebrews 13:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Lack of patience, greed, Luke 8:14, you can look at that. Lust is desiring anything other than God. You know, and I think it was the second commandment, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. But 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Those are hazards. I would like to end on something positive. Hazards are negative. Galatians 5:22-23 describe the kinds of attitudes we should have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You look in 1 Timothy 3 and then in Titus 1, the qualifications for an elder. Those are the kinds of things you should try to model your life into. And finally, Philippians 4:8, which is kind of a real catch-all verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I thank you for your time. The last page in your handout has some resources for you. One of the things, say, there is a box sitting on the table right next to John Wilson that has copies of a book that has just been reprinted called Wealth and Wisdom by Jake Barnett. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it. Jake was my father-in-law. It is probably the most awesome book on the topic that I've ever come across. If you're struggling with finances getting started, John Crawford gave me a copy of this book many years ago, Richest Man in Babylon. It has the principles in it in a way that's easy to deal with. We talked about Graham's book. Discipleship Library has got some really cool messages out there by John Crawford and Gene Warr on money and wealth and that sort of thing. Finally, the last thing that's in your handout packet is a thing called Graduation. A guy called Bill Mortz, I don't know if anyone knows him, he was with the NABS for many years. he set up a website. It's called Senior Season, and it has a web address there. And one of the articles on there is called Graduation. And he draws an analogy between graduating from high school and cleaning out your locker and getting to the end of your life. And he's got six really good points here. The website also has some other good tools out there that you can think of from an estate planning and preparation point of view. And he also runs a couple of nice foundations that, if you want to get creative with your giving and stuff, are very good tools. So take a look at those things. Thank you for your time. If anybody wants to catch me anytime, people have told me I'm a better coach than I am a teacher. So anyway, thank you for your time. Questions, comments?